Well, I want you to preach, or I'll preach, you listen. I was going to say, I want you to preach. So good. We'll get out of here better time if I let some of you all do it. But some of you, that's not true. Some of you would be here all afternoon. So I'm just going to take my 25 minutes and be done with it. But I want you to turn as I preach. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, please. I'm going to read a passage that's usually at funerals. I've used it much more at funerals than I ever have in normal services, but I believe the Lord's led me today to preach it from here. As you find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, last chapter of that book, I did hear the story about this older couple. They've been married over 50 years, and the husband, he was a little bit of a romantic, but the wife was a little bit of a cynic, and so he was talking to her one night. They were sitting there out on the porch, and he said, after 50 years, I found you tried and true. She did not have her hearing aids in, so she couldn't hear what he said. She said, what? And he said, after 50 years, I found you tried and true. It still wasn't loud enough for him and for her. And so she said, what? I can't hear you. And so then he raised up even higher. And he said, I said, after 50 years, I found you tried and true. She nodded her head as if she understood, but she obviously didn't, because she answered back to him, after 50 years, I'm tired of you too. So for you romantics in the crowd, it doesn't always work out the way that you want it to. So I'm looking at some that have been married for a long time in this room. I'm looking at Hunter and Mia. You've been married how long, Hunter? No, don't help him, Mia. Always looking over Mia. How long, Hunter? 10 months. Wonderful. And they're a wonderful young couple, and others that some have been married close to 50, some of you closer to the 1 year mark. And then we've got some that are getting married real soon. We're grateful for all that. But just a lesson to you. If you're the romantic and she or he is not, then be warned. You've heard the phrase that says they're living below their raising. And what that means is their mama and daddy taught them better than the way they're currently living. Now, usually we mean that in our ethics or our morals or the way that we are behaving ourselves, that they were taught up here, but they're living down here. They were taught to be righteous and to be ethical and to have morals, but they're living like an animal or like an alley cat or something. They're just not living where they're supposed to. They're living beneath their raising. Well, I don't know that anybody in here is doing that. I hope you're not. But I do know that sometimes as Christians, we live way beneath our pedigree. Because as a Christian, as a born-again individual, somebody who knows Christ as your Savior, you are saved, you have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to preach about today. Christ is the victory. Verse number 55 of 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? This is, as I said, verses I've read often at funerals. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, our text verse, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of those things, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to preach for a little while about that Christ being our victory. And so, as I mentioned, sometimes we live below our raising. You were taught better than certain ways, but we're not performing in the way that we were taught. But I believe all of us, unfortunately, have been this way in our spiritual life. We are living like paupers, but we have God as our Father. We are living like those that don't have access to the one that can perform and provide all things that we need. We are living like we're on Skid Row, but we own because of Christ and because of what he's done for us. We have a Father that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I used to take great comfort in that verse that says that, until one preacher enlightened me even further. He says he don't only own the cattle that are on the hills. He owns the hills that are underneath the cattle. He owns the valley at the bottom. He owns up above the hill. He owns all of it. And so sometimes we don't live as good as we should be because of who we're connected to. My kids played in sports. Allie and Maddie both played volleyball and girls basketball, and Jared played basketball, and they would go to tournaments sometimes. And you go to these tournaments, and nobody goes to a tournament saying, I hope we don't win. I'm just going to go there for the fun. Now, some of the teams that the kids played on, they would have been better off to have that attitude, because they weren't going to win anything when they got there, but that's another story. You don't go to a tournament to just enjoy. You go there to win. Somebody says, oh, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. I've always wondered about that. Why in the world do we keep score? But you don't go to just participate, you go to win. You go to have the victory. And I'm thinking about this. I want us to see the victory in our lives that we get to have through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I talk to so many Christians on a weekly basis, and it just seems like they're living as if they were unsaved. And I don't mean that by how they're behaving or what they're doing in their activities. I don't mean that at all. What I mean is they're acting like we are dependent upon all the circumstances that are happening to us in our lives. We're depending on those things to be good for me to be happy. But my friend, we don't have to depend on the circumstances out there. If you are connected to the source, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved this morning, then you have victory in Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse number 58, and I want to say, first of all, we've got the victory in our position. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because of these things, be ye steadfast. The Bible doesn't talk about God rewarding us according to all the great things we do. Moreover, it's required for students that a man be found faithful. He rewards us because of that steadfastness. You don't have to be a bombastic somebody. You can just be a faithful somebody. And God says here, this victory in this position, be steadfast, unmovable. Scripture tells us our position is set and it's unmovable. Your position in Christ, if you know the Lord as your Savior, that position has put you somewhere that you don't have to worry about the whims and the wills and the wishes of this wicked world. Instead, you can rejoice because of the Lord Jesus Christ. My sister and my brother-in-law, they lived on Valley Drive, which is right behind the high school where I went to in our little town of Ripley. They lived down there in this little house, and a couple of different times their houses, all the houses down that street, flooded. Fresh water got filled up, just too much rain all at once, and flooded that whole street of Victory Lane or of Viking Lane. And so as it flooded all those houses, and the next day and the days after, it looked like a war zone because everybody's bringing all their stuff out of their houses and putting it there for the city of Ripley to come pick it up. There's couches and there's mattresses and there's carpet that's been cut out and laid out there. All that stuff. The water went down as quick as it came up, and it was clean water, so that was nice. And so they just got to work on it very, very quickly. But there was a fellow from our church named Buddy Woodrum. He lived probably 75 or 100 yards from where Angie and Mark's house was. He didn't worry about any of that flooding whatsoever, because although he was only 75 or 100 yards from where Angie and Mark's house was, the 75 or 100 yards was pretty much not straight uphill, but it was close. It was up a steep hill. He did not look over them and say, I don't have to worry about that, but he could have. Looked over at that street and said, I don't have to worry about that, because his position was solid. His position was well above where that water was coming to flood all those houses down in the valley there on Viking Lane. I'm saying this morning that depending upon where your position is, it may be just slightly away from those houses that are down there, but because it was at a higher elevation, they didn't have to worry about any of the flooding that was going on down there. And you, my friend, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I have that position that we are saved, we are secure, we are saved, we have the Lord as our Savior. And somebody says like this, I haven't always been faithful to the Lord. And tell me about it, brother, neither have I. But I'm thankful that in the scripture it doesn't say that you are never going to leave me, God saying that, not you're never going to forsake me. He puts it all on him. He says, I will never leave thee and I will never forsake thee. If my safety and my security and my salvation, for that matter, if it was dependent upon what I would do, I would lose it before nightfall. Forget nightfall. I'd lose it before we got done with this service, probably. But my salvation is not dependent upon him, me. It's dependent upon him. And so we've got this victory in position. They talk about in negotiations when folks are trying to broker a deal or get something figured out. They want to operate from a position of strength so they have the upper hand so that they can get pushed through what they need to. It's about like buying a car. We're looking for one for our youngest daughter and trying to buy one. And you go to those car dealers and they say the strength position is this, the ability to just walk away. Nope, I don't want it. You don't want to get into that emotional decision. Oh, I've got to do something before you step up from this table. Instead, you operate from that position of strength. You say, nope, I'm out. I'm good. But can I tell you, as we negotiate the issues of life and as you negotiate the things that are going on in your family, we are operating from a position of strength. It's just that we don't know it. We have more strength at our disposal than we would ever come imaginable. We may be living like spiritual paupers, but my friend, we're a child of the King. We may be living as if are wringing our hands saying, I don't know what I'm going to do, but we don't have to because we have the position of victory because there's no problem that's bigger than your Savior. I see not only the position that we have, but look on in that verse number 58. And the Bible says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not only the position, but I see the victory and labor that we get to have. Always abounding, meaning you're flourishing and you're putting forth in that work of the Lord. In 2007 and 2008 around here is the same as we were living in Middle Tennessee at that point. There were lots of people who were losing their house because of the tightness of the economy and all the things that we were going through. And some folks of friends of ours, rather, that were in building and development really took some big hits. And one of the things that lenders found that when people realized they were going to lose their house, there's something that they did. They quit paying. If they're going to lose it in 2 weeks, they don't pay that last payment because that's just taking money from them that they wanted to use for other things. And they call that, they didn't want to throw good money after bad. They realized that they weren't going to just throw that money away. We've all been there before. You've had a vehicle or you've had an old building or you've had something. You say, I'm not going to put any more money into it. Just forget it. I talked to a pastor friend of mine who they're looking to get this piece of property. It's not too far from where their church is because their church is growing and they need the space. But they think they're just going to have to tear the building down that's there because there's not enough in that building. There's not enough structural integrity in the way it's all designed. There's not enough value in that. They think they're just going to have to scrape it off and start over because they don't want to put good money after a bad project. But can I tell you, my friend, as the scripture says, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. As you go out in your life and you try to help people, maybe you help them at this church, maybe you're going out tomorrow and the next week or in the next week as God gives you time to spend on this earth, can I just tell you that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I realize that sometimes you don't get noticed down here. I understand that you've got that friend or that loved one or that neighbor or that family member that you've been trying to love to Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you that you've got the victory in your labor to tell you and to remind you that you can always abound in the work of the Lord. If I don't see you, God still sees everything that's going on. In order for us to put our whole selves into this work, we need to have confidence that it's not in vain. And my friend, if you're sitting there beside your sweetheart and you've got a marriage and you realize you've got some problems going on, and who wouldn't? Can I just tell you that that labor is not in vain? That it's worth fighting for that neighbor that you think is never going to come around to your way of thinking, never going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, let me remind you that your labor is not in vain. In the Lord, there's victory in our labor, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I think about this. You take a person that's living in some government housing. They're scraping by paycheck to paycheck. They own many different creditors. They have an old 96 model car that's got 300,000 miles on it. They have no vacations because they can't afford to take those. Their collection agencies are after them. And you take that person, you contrast that with somebody who's living in a very nice house. They're financially well off. They owe nothing to anybody. They're driving a great new car. They've got several trips a year because they're able to afford those things. They don't have any creditors whatsoever. You look at that and you say, who is abounding? Well, that's easy to see. You take somebody else who's got doctor's appointments scheduled from here till 3 years from now, and they don't know what's going to happen in their health, and there's issues coming, and they're plaguing them. You take that and contrast it with somebody who, as far as they know, they're completely healthy. They don't have anything except for normal checkups, and you look at those two people. You say, who's abounding? Well, it's easy to see. I can't help you with your health, and I can't help you with your finances, but I can help you in the spiritual sense, because the Scripture says that there's no prerequisite on this verse. There's nobody you don't have to do anything to get in this category except be a Christian, be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of what He's done for us, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Are you abounding spiritually? I can do very little good for you financially, health-wise, I can do even less for you in that category. But spiritually, all of us can be, because we're standing on Christ, not our own abilities. You can be just abounding as much as the greatest Christian you know. And I'm thinking about this victory in my labor, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Does your spiritual life seem to be anemic and small and anything but abounding? If that's true, my friend, today's the day that you start looking to God and saying, Lord, I want to abound. I want to be that person that you want me to be, walking with the Lord. I've got to get to this last point because it was my favorite. Look back in verse number 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The reason that the sting of death is sin is because the sin, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. When God pronounced that in the Garden of Eden, says that if you eat the fruit thereof, you shall surely die. Adam and Eve says, well, it looks like we're okay. They were okay a little bit, but they had died spiritually and they were dying physically. The sting of death is sin. That's what shows it. And then the strength of sin is the law, because the Bible says without the law, I wouldn't have even known about sin. And so that law shows the sin, and that sin brings forth death. And so we understand that that's the situation we were in. But praise God, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so not only do we see those other aspects I brought to you, but today I want you to see we've got victory in the greatest adversary that this world can come up with. Amen. Victory in death. John Rice, an old preacher that started the Sword of the Lord, as he was having his life threatened, told that person, you can't threaten me with heaven, because he realized the greatest damage that somebody could do to you down here would be the greatest thing to happen to you as far as personally, because you see the Lord. And so we see this victory in death. O death, where is thy sting? Has the sad news come to you about somebody in your family that passed on? My friend, if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, we get to do something that astounds the world every time it happens. A believer tells another believer about a third believer that went on to heaven and said, well, so-and-so died. And then you say, well, praise the Lord. Somebody's saying, praise the Lord? What kind of weirdo are you? What kind of strange puppy are you? You don't be thankful for that. Well, if that person was a believer, They got to run ahead of us in our race and see the Lord before we did. Now, I'm in no hurry to go. I'm like one preacher said, I want to go to heaven. Unless Jesus comes and gets us all, I don't want to go today. You heard that story about the Sunday school class, and the teacher said, who wants to go to heaven? He was just teaching about heaven, and now wouldn't everybody want to? Everybody raised their hand, except one little boy back there, and said, buddy, Stevie, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, I thought you were getting a load up right now. But we have victory in death. Do you understand how that gives us this powerful position that whatever happens to us, we're okay? And my friend, if that doesn't change your outlook, then you need to let it settle down in on you a little bit more, like a good soaking rain settles in on us. And you need to let that permeate every aspect of your thinking. We as Christians have been living well beneath our means. We have been living well below our raising because we've been worried about the same things that the unsaved world is worried about. We've been worried about the same things that plague the people who don't know Jesus Christ. And I'm saying this morning that you and I have this victory in death. Eugene Bartlett was born on Christmas Eve, 1885, I believe was the year. He was a Christian businessman and well off, but toward the later years of his life, he was very burdened. You understand, 1885s, late 1800s, early 1900s, he was burdened about getting Christian music into the hands of believers, not like today where everything is so readily available. So he started writing hymns. They say he wrote some 800 hymns, most of them just we would never have heard of. They just kind of slipped off into obscurity. But he was sick, and he spent the last 2 years, Eugene did, in his house, but actually in his room of his house, just with sickness, not able to get out. He wrote many, many songs in there from that room. Some were quickly, and they just seemed to kind of flow out. Some others took months to pen, and he has to work on them for a while. His most famous hymn, as he was writing in the troubles and times of his life, has this phrase, "In some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory." In our hymn books, it's 596, but he penned there, "Victory in Jesus. Oh, death, where's your sting?" Here's a guy that deduced that he wasn't going to get out of that room, and he didn't, except to go on to heaven. Oh, grave, where's thy victory? The victory is not in the grave anymore. Victory, the grave did think it had victory over all of us, but it's not in the grave anymore. Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Christ is the victory. So this morning, I'm asking you, like my dad would ask me or tell me, are we living beneath our raising? Meaning, I raised you better than that. Sometimes I think us Christians, we're living beneath our raising. We ought to live with the realization that heaven is mine and ought to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. I can be steadfast. I can be unmovable. I can be thanking God for his unspeakable gift. I can say, death, where's your sting? You hit some pretty hard stings here, but death, you don't have that same fear as you used to have. It's in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you know Christ is your Savior, my friend, I don't mean to belittle any problems that you are having, but victory is in Jesus. And if you're here this morning, you're not saved. No wonder your life seems to go up and down and you're in a lot of turmoil. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Victory is in Jesus. A medical missionary was ministering years ago in China, and as was his practice all the time, he told about Christ whenever he would minister to people. And this little lady, tattered clothes, bare feet, were dirty from the distance she had traveled. He ministered to her, gave whatever help she needed physically, but then also told about Christ. And she was so happy. 6 weeks later, that same lady was back at the same clinic. She was there early because she wanted to talk to the missionary. And the missionary saw her out there and remembered her. And so he got her out of line and said, "What's wrong?" She was crying by this point. She said, "Mr. Missionary, that man you told me about, you told me about how he would come into your heart. You told me about how he would save anybody. That has made me so happy. You told me about that. But I've forgotten his name." And now by this time, this missionary is crying because that missionary would have been like I am. I can't remember when I didn't know the name of Jesus Christ. But here was a sweet lady that had heard it for the first time for 6 weeks prior to that meeting when he had ministered to her the first time. And now he's crying with her. And he said, "His name is Jesus." As that story was recounted, a lady named Lila Long heard at the testimony of that song, heard that story of that missionary that led that lady to Christ who could not at first remember the name of Jesus Christ. She went home and wrote the hymn that's number 55 in our book, and thinking about the words of that sweet lady in China, she wrote these words, "Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name." My friend, I'm afraid that us Christians are living beneath our raising, living beneath our pedigree, if you will, if you look at it that way. And I'm challenging you today to remember, your name is written in heaven. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, like the little boy that didn't use proper English said, "I ain't got no problems." My friend, we'll take issue after issue and problem after problem. But with Christ as my Savior, may we pronounce and proclaim victory in Jesus. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, my friend, you need him. Yes, you need him for this life because he gives stability, but more than that, he didn't come to give you a nice, stable life. He came to save you from your sins so that you could spend eternity in heaven with him and not have to go to a horrible place called hell where all of us deserve to go. There is victory in Jesus. Do you know him today? I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to come and play. And as they come and play something, the invitation is very, very simple. If you're saved, my friend, oh, you ought to pronounce and proclaim victory in Jesus. Amen. And if you're not sure that you have him as your Savior, today's the day. Brother Daniel and I will be down here. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you could know him for sure. He came to die on the cross, buried, rose again for you and for me. He gives us the victory in death, gives us victory in life as well. There's victory in Jesus. Whatever God leads you to do, there's others of us maybe need to come and present yourself for membership at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Maybe some of you need to be baptized. You do know Christ, but you've never followed him in baptism. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, I wouldn't leave out of here without making some plans to fulfill whatever God's directed you to do. Father, bless us now. As they play and we pray, Lord, do a thorough work in every one of our hearts. Change us, dear Lord. If there's somebody who needs to be saved, I pray they'd be saved today. If there's a Christian that needs to proclaim that position of victory, may they proclaim it today, dear Lord. May they reclaim it. Have that victory as they walk out of here in Jesus. Bless us, I pray. If you're able to, would you stand together? And might make it easier on somebody to come out to the altar. Maybe you just like to come and kneel and proclaim victory and say, I'm saved. Praise the Lord for it. Maybe you need to come and receive Christ as your Savior. Maybe you need to come and do something else that God's led you to do. This altar is open for you. As these play, if God's dealing with your heart, would you come? Let's just do business with the Lord this morning. Thank you so much. You can look this way. Well, I pray that the Lord settles that message in on our hearts like he did on mine and that we walk out of here in victory. Now, you understand that that doesn't solve the problems that are going on in our life, but certainly it reminds us to refocus back on Jesus Christ, who can take care of anything and everything that's going on in our circumstances. I told you the story before, but Lester Roloff was preaching, and he went to a church, and he asked a Christian sister who he knew was saved and asked, "How are you doing?" She said, "Oh, pretty good under the circumstances." And he slightly rebuked her and said, "What are you doing underneath the circumstances? You're a Christian. You're a believer. Get above those." And that's pretty good advice. Our Lord is like the kids saying, our Lord knows the way through the wilderness. And thank God for that. Well, I thank you for being in church. Let me give these couple of announcements as you leave. I'll be back in the back. If you would like to need anything, I'll meet you back there. And then also in the back, though, there are t-shirts that are on sale today. They're for sale today. There's an order form in the lobby. You can get that back that way. And then there's another week, ladies, to register for this ladies' conference in September. It's going to be a great time. Miss Sharon Rabin and Francie Taylor will be our guest speakers. And ladies, you're going to enjoy that. I challenge you to sign up. They need to know for some of the stuff that they're ordering and whatnot. And then at the back, there are sign-ups for the fair booths. There's two booths, one Amazing Grace, and that just gives the gospel to everybody who comes through or everybody that will stop. And then there's one for Buffalo Ridge. We also give out gospel tracts and introduce people to our church. We need folks to sign up for both of them. If you're able to take a little shift, then it would allow you to get the gospel out to people. If you need some help, you say, "I'm not exactly 100% sure," we'll give you all the instruction between now and then. The dates are on there, the slots that are still available. I challenge you to stop by. We need your help. This is a great way to get the gospel out to people. There are folks who are coming to church that got reached through the fair booth, and I'm thankful for that opportunity. So I challenge you, please, if you're able to take one of those slots, please take one, and I believe God would use you in a special way. So those are the things that I want to make you aware of. It's been a blessing to be in church. I'm going to ask Brother Scotty Kerr, if you don't mind, slip back up. It's good to have them. They've been out a little bit on vacation. Good to have them back home. And so thank you, Brother Scotty. Would you pray for us as we get dismissed?
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the good message that we heard this morning. Father, thank you that we can put our trust in you, Lord. And ultimately, we're grateful that for those of us that are born again, Lord, one day we're going to get to see you in heaven, Father, through the sacrificial death of your Son. And Lord, thank you for, regardless of what goes on in the world today, Father, we can always look up, know that there's a greater day that awaits us someday. But Father, be with us this afternoon and bring us back safely tonight. Be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.